Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 16 this morning. We started a few weeks ago our journey in the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of the reasons that this is such a timely message is that in the day that he visited Corinth and he preached to them the gospel there, it was a very pagan society, very much like our society in our world today. It was a very pagan place, a very pagan society, a lot of immorality. And it was on every hand, and we see that just escalating in our own society, in our own nation, our own country, even all the way around the world. It just seems to be, it is happening the same all over in every nation and every country of the world. And Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans from the city of Corinth. And if you go and you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, and you've heard me allude to that for several years, if you want to see the way of sin working its way out into people's lives and out into the life, into the world, just go read Romans chapter 1 and see the progress of sin, how sin manifests itself and makes its way into the human heart and into the human life and into the home and to the families and even into nations and cultures of people. And that's what took place there in Corinth. And but when Paul first went there, we saw where he said he came there in weakness. He was afraid. I mean, he'd been through the middle there. Thessalonica had been attacked and placed in prison, and all sorts of things happened to him. And he came to Corinth, and that was a bigger city, a lot more possibilities and that type of thing. But as he was there, God did a marvelous work in the lives of these Corinthian people. They were tired of sin. They were sick of sin. They wanted a better life. The immorality and the degradation was everywhere, as we're seeing in our society happen even today. And so Paul left there and went on about his missionary journeys. But word came to him that the people in Corinth, the Christian people, the church at Corinth, was beginning to take on the culture around it. And I'm afraid that as I stand here today, that's what's happening in churches in general. Not every single church, but churches in general are doing the same thing, taking the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world and bringing it into the church and say, this is a better idea. And, you know, some will even go as far to say that, well, the Bible is an ancient book, it's outdated, but, you know, the Word of God is the principles of God are timeless. When is it ever a good thing to murder people, when the Ten Commandments given thousands of years ago says you shall not murder? And those things are timeless. Those are principles. Those are laws of God to show us how to walk in this world, walk in this life, and live. And so here at Corinth, Paul in chapter 1, as we saw that just a few weeks ago, the centrality of the cross, the crucified Christ, the cross and Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. That is the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it is also the theme of the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians. So I want us to look this morning at chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, and I'm going to read, we'll stand and read, and then I want to read them again also in the New American Standard. If you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Paul picks up right after he talks about preaching the cross to the people there and how he didn't come with fancy speech, but he came in the power of God's Word, and the power of the gospel is the power of God. And then in verse 6, he picks up and says, howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, those that are mature, those that have been born again and are growing in Christ. That's what he means there. So howbeit we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if man had understood what God was doing there on the cross, they would never have crucified the Savior. Paul declares that. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen," this is a quote out of Isaiah, "eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but rather the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man." Then verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who knows? Who's got it all figured out with God that they may come and tell you and me? But he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Now listen to it. It's a little bit shorter in the New American Standard. It says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." And then verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things," checks out all things, "yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and bless the study of your word this morning to our hearts and to our lives, and make the meaning of the cross of your son Jesus Christ more real to us than ever before, so that we as your children may never walk in failure and weakness in this life and in this world, and living out our spiritual lives before the lost people of the world. But Father, we'll have your grace within us, we'll have your strength in us, that we may glorify you and you be glorified in the winning of lost people into your kingdom. And we just pray, Father, you'll bless this time this morning. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come this morning to look at this, we're going to see the title of the message is The Cross of Christ and Wisdom. Wisdom is the key thought as we look through here, verses 6 through 16 for us today. Wisdom. Have you ever thought about what wisdom is and what it really means? If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. This is the passage of Scripture in the Old Testament where Solomon, the son of King David, became king. After David died, he became king, and he was a very young man. And he confesses in this passage, we're going to read it here in just a moment, that he's just too young to be doing this. He doesn't know how to, the multitude of the nation of Israel was overwhelming. How can he lead all of these people? And so he asked only for one thing. Look with me, if you will, about this. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown unto your servant David my father great mercy.'" He's acknowledging his father and the working of God in his father's life. And now he has come in the place of his father. And this is what this is about. "According as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness," by putting his son Solomon on the throne, "that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I do not know to go out, how to go out and how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And verse 11 says, "And God said unto him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, and neither after you shall any arise that will be like you." And so wisdom is what Solomon sought for of the Lord when he became king over Israel. So I think it would be real good if we just stop to think for a moment, what is wisdom? Now, I mean a definition or description, and you can get into different things here, but here's one that I liked very well that I heard. And so it says, wisdom is the ability to discern and to apply what is good, what is right, what is true, and what is lasting. And you know what? That's just exactly what we need today, is it not? Is that not what you and I need to live in the world that we live in? I mean, we live in a culture that's dying spiritually, dying and opposing God, opposing Christ, opposing the Bible, the Word of God, opposing churches, opposing you and me, and it grows. It intensifies as time goes on. We need wisdom to live our lives with. And that's what Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need wisdom in our relationships with one another in church. We need wisdom to love and to deal with brothers and sisters in Christ and their needs that we have in our lives, in one another's life. And so the Bible tells us we ought to pray for wisdom. God, in James chapter 1, pray, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely, liberally." And God doesn't want to withhold wisdom. God desires for you and me to pursue wisdom and to know wisdom and to receive from him wisdom. Remember, that was one of the characteristics of Daniel when we went through the book of Daniel about a year and a half or so ago. And we saw in the life of Daniel, he had wisdom, he had the favor of God, and he had the unction of God's Spirit in his life. And that's what God desires for each of us. God didn't just want that for Daniel. He raised up Daniel, and he placed those things in his life, and God's purpose was fulfilled in Daniel's life. But God has given you life. Your life is just as important to God as Daniel's was in his day, as Solomon's was in his day, as John the Baptist was in his day. Your life is as special and unique to God as everyone else's or anyone else's ever before. And it's by wisdom that you and I are to pursue knowing God, loving God, and living for him. So all the changes that are coming to our culture, I mean, week by week, it's something new every week, is it not? If it's not, it sure seems like it. I think it's every day, and sometimes more than one thing in a day will come out. And, you know, if we get real scrutinizing that real carefully, I don't know about you, I could get real depressed just watching the news and listening to all of it. But we're not supposed to do that. We know how it comes out. We've got the book. We've got the assurance. We've got the promises of God. We know where it's all going. We know it's where it's all headed to. What we need to do is to keep our head in the Word of God, our mind in the Word of God, and God, through His wisdom and His Spirit and through His Word, show you and me how to live our lives. Show you and me what is good, what is right, what is true, and what is really lasting. And this is the message that you and I need to hear. This is the message the church everywhere needs to hear, because the churches in America are being Americanized through the American culture, as Corinth was being, the church at Corinth was being Corinthianized in his day and time. And ancient historical writers declared that that was a Corinthianism. That was something that was spoken about of historians of ancient days and ancient times, because that's what happened in the city of Corinth and in the church that is there. So the wisdom that we need and the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is declaring that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now as we come to look at the rest of chapter 2 here, there are two foundational truths that we're going to look at. There's just two truths that we'll look at. And then there are four things to for us to exhort one another with, so that we might live out the wisdom of God in our lives. So as we come to the these two foundational truths, we keep this in mind. We saw it in chapter 1. Paul talked about the wisdom of the world. The Greeks, for instance, when Paul penned this to the church at Corinth, there were the Greeks. They were philosophers. They were specialized in being wise in philosophy. They're well known for all of those types of things. And Paul writes and declares to those people, the preaching of the cross seemed like utter foolishness. But to those who are born again of the Spirit of God, it's wisdom, God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom rejects the wisdom of God. Worldly wisdom shuns God. Worldly wisdom says that you cannot take me outside the gates of Jerusalem and point to a naked man on a cross, on a stake, outside there with blood all running down and dead, that's what I need for my life. You cannot convince the highly educated, the well-groomed person in society and life. They think they have it all by what they've earned and set up for themselves. And the world doesn't want that. The world cannot see its need before God. They're blind. And so we come to this great truth. There's worldly wisdom, and Paul says that's foolishness with God. But on the other hand, there's godly wisdom. When he talks about wisdom in chapter 1, he's talking about, and also chapter 2, that's godly wisdom. God established it. God chose the despicable sight of a Roman cross and a Roman crucifixion to show the world who He is. Now, if you were God and you were going to show the world who you were, wouldn't you show them your glory and all? I mean, that's what the world would do. That's what the world tries to do today. But you see, when God showed and revealed Himself to the world, it was through the decadence of the cross and the awfulness of the suffering and the death, the despicable death. Why did God do that? The Scriptures tell us God did that so no man can boast in what I've done for them. That's why God chose to confuse the wisdom of the wise and the wisdom of the world, so that no one could boast or glory in who they are or what. Now, I'm a good person. I try to live a good life. That does not work. The cross shows us how rotten we are, how sinful our sin is. The cross reveals to us our despicable condition, but it also displays for us the magnificent love of God. That's where it is. That's what it is. So let's just look quickly then at these things as we move through this morning. There are two foundational truths. The first foundation of truth, as we read here in this passage of Scripture, is that the cross of Christ is the height of wisdom. All wisdom comes from God. God knows everything from beginning to end. He has no limit to His knowledge, to His experience, to His place, or anything. The cross of Jesus Christ is the highest point, the highest pinnacle of wisdom. And God demonstrated that in human history by placing His Son there on the cross. And so it is the height of wisdom. God purposed to glorify Himself by saving undeserving sinners through the sacrifice of His one and only Son. That's what God did. He chose the suffering of His Son Christ to save people, save lost people, save sinners from their sins. And under this, the cross is the highest place, the highest point of wisdom. There are four things to look at very quickly. The first one is the cross of Christ represents God's predetermined affection. God chose to justify us of our sins by satisfying His own justice. Because God is holy and He gave life, He gave it in a perfect state, and He declared the one that sins, the soul that sins, it shall die, and so death is the penalty that's there, and God, to be just, must execute that judgment, that sentence out every single time, and so that means that every one of us deserve to die and spend eternity separated from God on the lake of fire in the place called hell. So the cross of Christ represents God's predetermined affection because He did that before creation. Look with me in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul wrote, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which," notice, "God ordained before the world, and He did it for our glory." That's why Paul said, "I glory only in the cross." Remember some of those old hymns, "I glory in the cross." Because it's the cross of Jesus Christ that makes you and me something. Before we were dirty, rotten, lost, scoundrel sinners, lost under the wrath of God, the penalty of death in our lives. But then Christ came, and in His perfection, He suffered and died as a substitute for you and me. And He went to the cross, and there He died, and they took down His body. They buried it in a tomb, and 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. All of this so that God might express to you and to me personally His love, His majesty, His mercy, His justice, and His grace. And the moment you prayed and you received Christ, truly were born again, that's what happened. That's what took place in your life. God confronted you with your sins, and this is the something that God determined back in eternity before even creation even was spoken into existence. The second thing under that, the cross of Christ represents God's past substitution for sinners. It happened long ago, back before anything in creation. God had ordained that that's the way it would happen. The third thing is the cross of Christ represents God's present execution of sinners. That is, He must punish all sin. But He did that in His Son. So wisdom is not found in devotion to power and to prestige and to position and possessions and pleasures and prosperity. That's what was going on in Paul's day. That's what the Greeks were all about. It was about pleasure. It was about position. I mean, just think of the temples they had in Corinth. They had 1,000 temple prostitutes. That when it's time to come to church and worship, the prostitutes would come down, and that's how they worshiped God. Their God, not the one true living God. And pagan society today, it's immorality is on the rise. And so our culture and our society, because there's a lot of people that don't indulge in that, whether they're born again or not, but the culture says many things, and we tend to come and power. People today, they want power. People today want prestige. People want a place of position. People want possessions and pleasures and prosperity. That's the American dream, is it not? That's the revised American dream. Anybody remember what the original American dream was? Go read the Mayflower Compact. That's why those people came here, to further the kingdom of God, the gospel of God. But now it's changed. We've got to be highly educated so we can get the best job, so we can get the nicest house, the most cars, the most boats, and all of these things. We can have prestige and position with people, and that's what its life seems to be all about. Well, the church has taken this on. The church has taken this on as the way that God blesses us, and so we have all of these things that we can live in our comfort, and we can live in pleasure, and all this, and this is a blessing from, and it is a blessing from God, but it can also be a curse. And then the fourth thing is that the cross of Christ represents God's future glorification of sinners, because that's exactly what's going to happen. He said that in the latter part of verse 7, is ordained before the world unto our glory. You and I will be standing before God in a glorified state one day because of what Christ did, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel of God. So that's the first foundational truth that is there. The second foundational truth is that this wisdom is not invented, it's not discovered by man. Such wisdom is graciously revealed by God. Only you and I, as we embrace the cross of Christ, do we begin to understand who God is. Do we begin to understand what we are? And do we begin to understand what God wills for your life and for my life? God wills for us to know Him. We cannot know God except through the crucifixion of Christ, through His suffering and His death, His substitutionary suffering and His death. And so we have this wisdom that comes from God, but God has revealed it. Well, you and I can't discover it, but we must embrace the cross. Look with me at verse 10. But God, Paul wrote, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It comes by the Spirit of God. You and I just didn't happen along in life and happen along. Yeah, I think I'll get saved one day. And this sounds like a good deal. And so, yeah, I believe all of these things, and I prayed that prayer, and now I got baptized, and so here I am. I'm good to go. That's not how it is at all. God, the Holy Spirit, drew you and me and revealed at some point in your life, in my life, He revealed your sin to you. He revealed my sin to me and the need that I had before Him. And back in Paul's day, the Greek philosophy, the Greek culture there was wealth, power, and knowledge. And it's the same thing today. But the cross, remember when Jesus called men to come follow Him? He says, take up your cross and follow me. Is that not the call to follow Jesus? It's the same today. We don't hear a lot about it, but it's the same today. When you believed and you humbled yourself before God, you were taking up your cross to follow Him. And that is death to self. Now, the thing is, and I have to ask myself, this very same question and examine myself continually over this. Do I live a life of self-denial before the Lord, or do I just try to please myself and get all I can and be satisfied, be happy, be secure? That's one of the biggest things that people, and they want to feel secure in their life. Pleasures and possessions and wealth. But it's not safety, it's sacrifice. And that is, Christ came and He suffered and He died so that you and I might know Him and we might know the reality of our sin. So, there's the choice of God the Father. There's the crucifixion of God the Son. And there's the call of God by the Holy Spirit, by God the Spirit. So we are called in before God to be accountable before Him. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. And when we know the things that are given to us of God, we are now accountable to our God. We're accountable to Him. And so then, ultimately, it is to receive God's grace. Why? So that there's no boasting. Verse 12. tells us that it's given to us of the things of God. So here are these two foundational truths, and that is the cross of Christ is the highest purpose of God, and the second one is that the wisdom is not discovered by man, but is revealed by God. Now, there are four things for us to look at, and then we'll close this morning. Four exhortations for us to think about. These things, since these things be true, God's wisdom is the highest pinnacle of truth for you and me to know and to live in our lives. And God is the one who reveals it to us. Should we not, number one, should we not be desperate for the Spirit of God in order that we might know God's glory? Should not we be desperate for the things of God? Desperate for the glory of God? Only the Spirit of God knows the fullness of the glory of God. He knows it, and He indwells you. He indwells me. If you know Christ, since I know Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you, indwells me. And so He is with us. He is in us. And He reveals to us the fullness of the glory of God. And when we're distracted by things of this world and this life and all these things that are out there tempting us and drawing us and pulling us away, then that is diminished. We're not desperate for the Lord, for God. And so many have come to a place, well, I'm not sure I even really know the Lord anymore because I don't feel like I used to. Well, that's what the reason why. Because we have turned our eyes off of Him, put our eyes upon things, upon other things, the things of this life and this world. If we want to know God, we need the Spirit to reveal Him to us. Do you think, in your mind, in your thinking, do you think God wants to reveal Himself to you? Absolutely. Absolutely. So where's revival? Where's renewal? We just need to come to Him. God promises to give diligently to those who seek Him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Therefore, people who are desperate to know God will be desperate for His Spirit. And if we are not desperate for His Spirit, it is a sure indicator that we have grown content with knowing very little about God. And you've heard me say this before. We live in a day and time. A couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned it as well. We live in a day and time, in a society, in a culture that is more ignorant of Scripture than generations before. And the tragedy of that is we have more resources to study the Word of God and to know Him. And you see, it's not a lack of that. It's a lack within ourselves. And so the wisdom of God then is where we are. Are you desperate to know God and to know the wisdom of God? So when we are desperate for His Spirit, we will grow to know God with the very perspective of Christ. And that's a glorious truth, to know the very perspective of Christ and what it meant for Him to die, what it means for Him to know us. That's the first exhortation. Second one is let's seek discernment. That's what He said in these verses. To judge or to discern is the word that King James had. Let's seek discernment from the Spirit as we trust God's generosity. So man's wisdom is limited. We lack knowledge, we lack perspective, we lack experience, but the wisdom of God is limitless. God Himself is infinite, without limitation of any sort, of any kind. And so He has perfect knowledge. He has the eternal perspective, and He is infinite in His experience. And so you and I can pursue Him, and we will have wisdom from Him and discernment from Him. Then the third one is that let's live different lives by the Spirit as we reflect God's goodness in our very own lives. Turn with me in your Bible just very quickly to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Wisdom from above. James, the little epistle of James. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John. Verse 13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." That's the wisdom of the world. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Verse 18, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so it is that we need to live different lives by the Spirit of God. And then the fourth one, the last admonition, or the last exhortation for us is, let's go, when we leave here today, when we go out into the world, let's go with a dependence on the Spirit of God, that we proclaim God's gospel wherever we go. And that's what God has called us to. That's the Great Commission. It's for everybody. It's not just for the leaders of the church, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers. But the Great Commission is go and make disciples. And you've heard me say this over and over. We know what the truth is. It's there's no command in that verse. It's a Greek present participle, which means while you are going out and living your life, on the way as you go, make disciples. Make disciples. And it's about relationships. We have to have established relationships. When we make relationships with people, then we share the gospel. Well, here's part of the issue. We have to have a dependence upon God, or dependence on the Spirit of God, so that we might proclaim this gospel. There is the wasted life keeps the message of Christ crucified hidden. Why do people fail to witness to others and tell others? Number one reason is the fear of rejection. The fear of rejection. We have to understand, if people reject or lash out when you're trying to share with them, they're not rejecting you, me. Who are they rejecting? God. God. They need the same Savior as you have, and they need to know that. But there's the fear of rejection, but in neglect of the loss, and sometimes we just neglect to do it. We're just so busy with our lives that we neglect really telling and sharing the truth with other people. And then, so then the opposite of that is the wise life. There's the wasted life, there's the wise life, and the wise life makes the message of Christ crucified known. Why? With confidence. With confidence, because when we go, where's the power of God? Is it lying you telling the gospel? No. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. So if we're faithful with the gospel, if you understand the gospel, if you use the wisdom of God and you see and understand and realize the gospel, then when you give it, God will empower you. God will empower His gospel, His word. And then the last thing here is that no matter what it costs, look with me at verses 15 and 16, then we'll close this morning. Verse 15, it says, but he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you, then you're spiritual and you discern all things. Yet he himself is not discerned or judged of no man. Then verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who knows the mind of God? Who does? And Paul just finishes it with this. He said, but we have the mind of Christ.